firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
You know, one of the dangers that we face in a world with information at our fingertips is looking for answers to the mysteries and difficulties of life everywhere except where it's promised, in God's Word. Well, today on Through the Bible, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us deeper into the book of Colossians, where we find that only in Jesus can all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge be found, as chapter 2, verse 3 tells us. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to hop aboard the Bible bus for another great study in God's Word. And while you find your seat, let me welcome my friend, occasionally my travel partner, and Through the Bible's president, Greg Harris.
That's right. And we still are friends after traveling together.
It is amazing. It's a new level of closeness.
It is.
Well, he's here with us today. So, Greg, what's on your heart and mind?
Taking another trip with you, Steve. it's wonderful that we've been able to see the ministry together, and there's so much to see, and it deepens our passion to get the whole word to the whole world. But today I'm really passionate and excited about a new project that we've approved in the Kazakh language. Mm. And Kazakhstan, a lot of times we talk about countries that we almost never hear about in the news, and this would be one of them.
Yeah.
It's the world's largest landlocked country. The western part actually is in Europe officially. The east is in Asia. It used to be the second largest republic in the old Soviet Union, and like so many, gained independence with the collapse of communism in 91. And so today, what's on my heart is to tell our listeners and our listening family, we have said yes to a proposal, and we're going to share some more from the proposal. But now is when the work begins and the prayer.
Right.
We need to find a Kazakh speaker who will be the Dr.
Right.
McGee to the people.
And I'm especially excited about this broadcast because we pull back the curtain a little bit and ask our listeners to pray for this whole thing to roll out. And
yes.
We don't yet have the full path of how this is going to happen.
No, we don't. We take the step of faith. We believe God. We believe him for the resources, not just the money, but more importantly, the money is people.
Yeah.
And then we ask all of our prayer partners, be part of this ministry. And I think when you hear about how exciting it is, you're going to want to pray for this ministry.
Yeah. Tell us more.
Well, this situation in Kazakhstan is very close in analogy to what we've talked about, Mongolia.
Yeah.
Only a few Christians known a few decades ago. Suddenly they have the book of Luke is translated. It opens up many people to salvation. 10,000 Christians. You go from 20 Christians to 10,000 in a matter of decades. And so Through the Bible is the perfect resource to bring to the church in Kazakhstan. The full Bible was only completed in the year 2010, Steve.
Hmm.
So we couldn't have even taught the whole Bible before 2010.
Right.
So we see this as a Kairos moment. If you think of the scripture talking about those moments when God is doing something.
Yeah.
And we need people to pray.
You know, and as often the case where there's tremendous opportunity for Through the Bible to go into a particular part of the world, there's also tremendous opposition and persecution of Christians.
Yeah, one of the sad figures they included in this proposal is that 10 or 20 years ago, there were a couple hundred mosques in Kazakhstan. Now there are a couple thousand.
Yeah.
So Islam is growing in the region. But there's also opportunity again.
Right.
We talk about difficulty, opportunity. TWR, our key partner in that region, is opening up what they call the Silk Road transmitter. So we're trusting a lot of things to happen, Steve. So if I can just summarize, we need our listeners to pray for us to find the right Kazakh speaker.
Yep.
We need to pray that TWR will be able to approve and get this transmitter built and installed. It's a huge undertaking. And then finally, just as a praise, we do know that listeners in this region are using texting and WhatsApp and internet. And so the opportunities are there, and we just really need you to pray.
Yeah. So if you haven't yet joined our world prayer team, I talk about it all the time. We're together. Go to ttb.org/pray. Get that daily email. You will be encouraged and blessed by the stories you read, and you will be able to participate with so many other listeners around the world in praying for the ministry. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part through prayer in the ministry that you have around the world. I pray that you will continue to bless the ministry of Through the Bible and the broadcast today as it goes out. Open each of our hearts, Lord, to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we've come to a very interesting chapter here, chapter 2 of this very wonderful little epistle of Colossians. And in the first section, the first 15 verses, you have Christ is the answer to philosophy. And then we have, as we move on down in the chapter, we come to Christ is the answer to ritual, from verses 16 through 23. Now, the answer to philosophy is for the head. The answer of ritual is to the heart. So that, as we've made the statement at the beginning, that Christianity has always been in the danger of sailing between Scylla and Charybdis. That's the two points that Aeneas had to put his boat through in Virgil's Aeneas, you'll recall. And it was very difficult. On one side, there was a danger. The other side, there was a grave danger. And Christianity, on one extreme, is always in danger of evaporating into a philosophy. There is a danger of it becoming nothing in the world but just steam. Then, on the other hand, there is a danger of it freezing into a form. That is, a ritual. And that is a grave danger. You see, the Lord Jesus didn't say, I'm the steam of life. He didn't say that I'm the ice of life. He said, I'm the water of life. And therefore, we need to guard against following the line of philosophy or following the line of ritual today. Christianity is Christ. Now, there were, in the Colossian church, five errors that endangered the Colossian church that he's going to deal with in this chapter. The first one is enticing words, verses 4 through 7. Then there was the danger of philosophy, verses 8 through 13. Then there was the danger of legality, verses 14 through 17. Then the danger of mysticism, verses 18 and 19. And then asceticism, verses 20 to 23. And these are the dangers, I would say, today. I think that most of us could sit down and take this chapter, go through it, and make an inventory of our spiritual life to see which direction we're going, see whether we may have slipped into one of these systems, and a great many, even so-called Bible believers, have slipped into one or two of these systems here. Now I'm going to begin to read here chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians. He says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Now, Laodicea was right near Colossae. I've been to Laodicea, but not to Colossae. But I could stand on the high point and look across that Lycus Valley and see, along by the side of the mountain there, by the gates of Phrygia that leads into the Orient and into the East. And that was the ruins of Colossae. And it was a great city, but it was not really nearly as great as Laodicea. And that's one of the seven cities, remember, that John wrote to. That was the lukewarm place. So that the danger here, and that which caused great conflict in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and by the way, that word conflict is our word agony, and MacPhail calls it prayer agony. We need a lot of agonizing in prayer, I think, and this is prayer agony. And Paul saw that there was a grave danger. This is about 100 miles inland from ancient Ephesus, Izmir today, or ancient Smyrna, and it's an area, apparently, that when Paul came through that area, and he did twice, he did not come that particular direction, because even when he attempted on his second missionary journey to go down into Asia, the Spirit of God forbade him. So he turned and took the northern route, and so when he came the third time overland walking, he apparently, not knowing the southern route, he did know the northern route, he took that. So apparently he never was in Colossae. And he never was in Laodicea. And he mentions that as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now he has great agony for them because they were in danger of going in one or two directions here. And that's the danger of the church today. And that explains, as it did later on in Laodicea, their lukewarm condition, that they had lost sight of the person of Christ, because Christ is the answer to the head of man. He's the answer to the heart of man. Now, will you notice, as we move along into this section, when he says, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, I think it makes it very obvious that Paul had not been to Colossae, or that they had so many new believers there that had come in since he was there that they hadn't seen his face. But I think that's highly unlikely. Now, he mentions here in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted. Now, heart here indicates the entire inner man. That means the whole propulsive nature of man. That's our humanity. That their hearts, their humanity, their persons might be comforted. And the word here actually means knit together, and might be comforted, being knit together in love. And that means compacted. Love just draw them together. And after all, the thing that unites a church is not gifts or even what we call today spirituality. The thing that unites believers is love, friends. It's the cement that holds us together. It's Elmer's glue, if you please. Now he says here, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Full assurance is a very interesting word. It means under full sail. It means that believers should be moving along spiritually, moving along for God. And he speaks of that here. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And I grant that that's a rather awkward expression here. And I very frankly feel like probably the better way of translating this here at this particular place would be the mystery of God, even of the Father and of Christ. Or the easier way is the mystery of God, even Christ. And I think that probably is correct. Now, what is the mystery of God, even Christ? Well, today, the mystery is the church, for it was not revealed in the Old Testament. God was going to save Gentiles. He made that clear in the Old Testament, and he did save them. But at the beginning of the day of Pentecost, God began a new thing, calling out a group of people into the body of believers, baptized into the body of believers. And that is what he means over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 12 and 13. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You see, Christ had a physical body when he was here on this earth. He has a spiritual body down here today, and that's the body of believers that have trusted him. And it's called Christ. He could say to Saul of Tarsus, why are you persecuting me? I'm persecuting him personally. Why? The church is Christ. Belongs to him. We've been baptized into him. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So you see, this is what brings the unity in the church. And we're told today not to make a unity. You can't join an organization and expect that organization to bring about church unity. The Holy Spirit's already done that. He puts all believers in one body, and we're told to keep the unity of the Spirit. Problem today is that we're not keeping the unity of the Spirit. Now he says, in whom, and that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he's going to deal with this matter of philosophy, as we have indicated. Enticing words and philosophy. The thing that is enticing so many young preachers today. In most of our seminaries, philosophy and psychology has been substituted for the Bible. And I'm amazed how little some of these boys, even with Ph.D. degrees, who come out of seminaries, how little they know about the Bible. Now, they know all about Bultmann. They know about Kant. They know about Plato. But they don't seem to know very much about the Word of God. And that is the great problem actually today. Now, there was a danger that in Colossians, and I think that's what actually killed not only the church of the Colossians, but actually the one in Laodicea. That was the weakest church of the seven, you know, and in the worst spiritual condition, and yet they thought they were better off. It was a wealthy city, Laodicea was, and so was Colossae. Very wealthy place, a place of affluence. And they boasted of their wealth, they boasted of their knowledge there, and that's always a grave danger, you see. But now, if we should only learn, friends, that in whom, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, you're going to get all you need in Christ. Oh, if we'd only learn that. And He is the one today. The church is the mystery. And Christ is the mystery. That is, the church. And we're told here that He is the reservoir of all knowledge. In the science building where I went to college, there was a motto on a bulletin board that was there the whole time I was in college. And it made a great impression on me. I'm afraid I'll know more about it than I did about any of the sciences I studied there. And it was this little motto, next to knowing is knowing where to find out. And I love that. Next to knowing is knowing where to find out. Well, friends, I don't know everything, and I'm sure many of you have discovered that by now, but I know where to find out because I know somebody who does. Christ has been made unto us wisdom, and we need to rest in that. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him, and how wonderful this is. Now He begins to move down into this area where He's going to deal with this subject here. First, it'll be enticing words here, beginning now with verse 4. He says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Now, the word beguile here means to victimize you. That means oratory, or sweet talk. I heard of a theologian, he's great at using big words and also of trying to be very deep. And he is very deep. I heard this little story about him that he was speaking to a group. There's a man standing on the outside of the group, and another man walked up, and he'd been talking now 30 minutes. So this man that walked up said to the man standing there, says, "What's he talking about?" And the fellow says, "Well, he hadn't said yet." Well, to tell the truth, he never would say, and you never would know really what he's talking about. I heard of a dear lady that attends a certain church, and she says, "Oh, I just love to go there because the preacher uses such flowery language, and it just makes me feel so good all over." That's the danger today. A great many people love this pretense toward intellectuality among preachers and not giving the simple word of God. The idea today to try to appear to be very intellectual. And I know something about that because when I started in the ministry, you see, I had been exposed to liberalism. I went to a liberal college. And when I say liberal, I mean liberal. And that's all I knew at that time. I was not grounded in the Word at all, although I'd had a wonderful pastor, but I wasn't grounded in the Word. And I wanted to be an intellectual preacher. I thought that'd be great. But thank God that was knocked out of me shortly after I even was in college. But teach and give out the Word of God. Now he says, beware of this sort of thing. They'll beguile you with enticing words, and they'll victimize you. And the number of people that follow certain individuals, they don't follow the Word of God, they follow the individual. And it's like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. He starts playing, and they start following. And now he goes on to say here, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now at this time, the word that was coming to Paul was that this church was standing. And he says, "I beheld your order." Now that order is a military term, and it means to stand shoulder to shoulder. And that's what believers ought to be doing, standing shoulder to shoulder. But today, they not all doing that. They trying to undermine another believer, are trying to maybe take advantage in some way. Oh, if we could only get back to this. And then the word steadfastness, that means a solid front. It means to be immovable. And actually, the word here is stereotype, and that's opposed to movable type. And Paul speaks about being unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that's what he's talking about. This church here at Colossae at this time had that reputation, and Paul wanted them to continue like that and not be led away by the oratory of some. Now we are told here, and he moves on, he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now that's a very wonderful statement. To begin, if you'll notice, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I don't like the word commitment today at all. I am hearing a great deal. In fact, I have a letter from some man that tells me I'm not saved. He's praying I'll be saved because he said, I very frankly admit that I am not perfect, that I do not keep even all the Ten Commandments. And he says that I'm not saved until I do. Well, what does it really mean to be saved? It means to receive a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now that you've received him, now walk in him. And that, my friend, is a very wonderful thing. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, you see, today. Learn to walk through this life. And walking is not a balloon ascension. A great many people think the Christian life is some great overwhelming experience, and you take off like a rocket going out into space. Well, that's not where you live the Christian life. It's in your home, in the office, in the schoolroom, on the street. And the way you get around is walk. And you're to walk in Christ today. Oh, that you and I might be joined to him like that. Then he goes on to say, rooted and built up in him. That's a very interesting expression. Rooted, that means like a tree. That's a living thing. And built up as a house. And that's not a living thing, but has a tremendous foundation. And that foundation, Paul tells us elsewhere, is Jesus Christ. Now, as you've received the Lord Jesus, walk in him. Doing what? Rooted. That means drawing your life from him as a tree, and built on him. Your faith that rests upon him, built up and in the faith, is by your faith, I think would be the proper thing. It means by which you and I lay hold of Christ today. Now we come 8 through 13, the danger philosophy. Verse 8, beware. Now, he says, that means look out. Stop looking, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, if you follow down the story of philosophy, beginning with Plato and coming on down, and even following many of the church fathers, you will find that none of them, including Kant and Locke, and even Bultmann right now, he seems to be the craze with some of these theologians, none of them have a high view of the inspiration of the Word of God. In other words, they're looking for an answer to the problems of life. Well, you don't find it in philosophy. Now, a true philosopher is a seeker after the truth, but you see, Christ is the answer. And that expression, Christ is the answer, I always wish they'd ask the question if they're going to say Christ is the answer. He's the answer to philosophy. He's been made us wisdom. Now, false philosophy today, though, it's like a blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. That is the hunt of philosophy today. He asks us to beware of that. Now, he says something else quite wonderful here, and I wish I had time to dwell on it today. For in him dwelleth all the fullness, all the pleroma of the Godhead bodily. This is a very wonderful thing. Well, we'll have to come to these other wonderful verses next time. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, what a funny and truthful metaphor from Dr. McGee. If it feels like you're in a dark room looking for a black cat that isn't there, I hope that you realize that it's time to give up that useless search and then turn to the one who is the true answer. If you've recently made the decision to follow Christ, or if you'd like more information on how to talk with God, we want to hear from you. So call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'll send you a free packet of helpful resources. Or better yet, read, listen to, or download these resources immediately. Just visit ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Well, the Bible bus rolls along tomorrow through Colossians 2, verse 8 through 23. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat just for you. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.